Let me begin by thanking you for being here today. It's sure good to see all of you, and I'm grateful for the mercy and the grace of God that allows us to be together in this capacity, to spend some time together in worship to our God, and to study some things we hope that will give you a better understanding of the God that we serve and our responsibilities as we serve Him here. We also want to point out that we are not above making a mistake, especially this preacher. I can make a mistake. If you have any questions about anything that you hear, anything that you're unsure of about what I present, you will not offend me if you ask me about that. And I'll be glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is my hope and my prayer that I'm always true to God's word, to preach it in the way that God has given it to us, that we might live our lives in conforming to its teaching, that we might be an influencing example in this community that we live to lead others to the cross. And indeed, that's why God put us here, and that's indeed why we strive to do His will. Last week, I began a study that I will want to finish this morning in discussing morality. Who sets the standards, God or man? And last week, we looked at the repercussions of allowing men to set the standards instead of God. And we talked about many things. Our society is ever changing. This world is ever changing. Its attitudes, its understandings, its standards are always in flux. They change by the whim and the thinking of men. And so are we, as God's people, are we to determine the direction of our teaching and the things that we preach and the things that we stand for and promote by the standards of the changing world that we live in, or do we stay faithful and constant and true to the God who created this world and to the things that He gave us to do and the teaching in His Word? I want to continue this morning and finish up the point that the last thing we talked about was Romans chapter 1. If you remember, I went through Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32. And why I did that is to show you what is the end result is when you take God out of the thinking, when you no longer have His parameters, when we no longer have to accept His standard, and you go by something different, then you're going to come out at a very different place. And as I told you as we ended the Romans chapter 1, that when you take God out of the mind of this people, of countries, of nations, of individuals, it's a downward spiral to certain destruction. There is no way to avoid it. It is inevitable. When man takes God out of the equation, there is no end to the evil and the chaos that will follow. One of the things that has become very popular in our day and time is this thing called situation ethics. And situation ethics are taught in order to produce no ethics. When you believe and accept situation ethics, you're going to be led to the direction and to the conclusion of being no ethics at all. When man becomes his own God, when he becomes the determination of what's right, what's wrong, what's acceptable, what's unacceptable, chaos, moral chaos is in the main. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 10, our selfishness, our greed, and ambition justifies all forms of sin in our society. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, the scripture says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, pierced himself through with many sorrows." I want you to notice that the emphasis in this text is not on money. Money is a necessary thing in our society. It's how we take care of our family. It's how we support our children. It's how we take care of our responsibilities. Money is not the problem. It is one's attitude about money that causes things to get chaotic. And so this passage says that the love of money, What does that mean, the love of money? The love of money is sometimes misunderstood as being somebody who's rich and wants more. Well, that's part of it. But the love of money is to put money in the wrong priority in our lives, to put it at the wrong point of what's important in our lives. Yes, money is necessary, but is money the most important thing in my life? If it is, then I have this disease called the love of money. And the scripture says that it is pierced man through with many sorrows. Well, maybe you're sitting there and wondering, well, how does that do that? How does the love of money justify all forms of sin? Well, we can justify cheating. We can justify stealing. For school grades, you know, I don't have time. I'm trying to work. I'm trying to put myself through school. And I don't have time. And so I can let my friend help me get the answer so I can pass the course, so I can get my diploma, so I can get graduated, so I can get a better job. And so I can cut a corner here and I can cut a corner there. And really, God understands. Yeah, it's not that I'm dishonest. It's just that this is the situation I'm in. Or later for money. Or because I got to feed my family. And when I was preaching in Las Vegas, there was a fellow that fell out of work. Didn't attend where I attended. He attended in another group. And he was out of job for a while. And finally, he found a job. And so he went to, his wife came in one day and wanted to talk to the preacher. He said, we need to have a talk, or I think our marriage is going to break up. She said, well, that's important. You need to sit down and talk to me. So they came in, and so he thought it was the stress of him being out of work for a while and money was tight, and that's what he thought. And so when they sat in his office and they began, and she said, he says, well, is it the stress of him? Oh, no, he's working. Oh, well, that's good. No, she said, that's not good. She said, he's kind of taken back. He says, what do you mean it's not good? He said, it's not good. And he's not looking at the preacher. He's got his head down. And she says, oh, yeah, he's working. And she says to her husband, tell him where you're working. He says, at a bar. The preacher said, where? At a bar. What do you mean you're working at a bar? I'm attending bar. Well, how are you going to justify it? I got to feed my family. To justify him working in a bar? Because he got to feed his family? She goes, oh, no. Tell him where it's at. I don't want to tell him where it's at. Well, it was in a place that he shouldn't have been to begin with. But you see, he had to feed his family. He had to take care of his children. He had to take care of his bills. And so, see, we can justify with bad behavior. When I first came to Las Vegas, I was the first preacher that preached what the Bible said about gambling. And when I was there, we had people who were in lucrative job positions. Blackjack dealers, pit bosses, cocktail waitresses, people that made a good living at doing things that were completely legitimate in that society, in that city. But ladies and gentlemen, can you do that as a Christian? And the answer to that is absolutely not. You cannot do that. Because you are aiding and abetting people to commit sin. Does the situation justify the action? We've convinced ourselves in some situations it does. Business, to improve our business. Can you cheat? Can you misrepresent your competition? Can you do that in order that you might be more successful in your business? Can you do that? Can I solve debt by cheating on my taxes? Cutting a corner here, cutting a corner there? The government, they're going to misuse it anyway. They're going to abuse it. Can I do that? No, you can't do that. Can I gamble in order that I can provide a better level of living for my family? Can I embezzle? You see, we can justify any ungodly behavior because of the good that we're going to do. Well, you know, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about that. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, "Woe to those that call good evil and call evil good." We need to understand that situations don't change a right or wrong if God has legislated a standard of that particular behavior. I don't know how many of you remember, but in the Mafia, when it was very prominent in our culture, in our society, during the 20s and 30s, they brought a lot of revenue into the Roman Catholic Church. They gave a lot of money to that organization, although they were very ungodly people who killed and murdered and were involved in ungodly things, but they gave a lot of money to the church, and the church kind of turned a blind eye to what they did. You see, gambling, prostitution, drugs, that's just business. That's just making out. We're not making people buy it. We're not trying to make them buy it. And so they're doing it. We're just providing a service. And so they just turned a kind of a deaf ear to that and didn't really say anything about how they made the money as long as they got it. Well, that's situational ethics, folks, and that won't work. If God says something is wrong, then it's wrong. And it's up to men to choose what to do in order to correct the problem. Modern man's moral chaos is advancing his agenda. Fornication is rationalized. We just live together. We have this love child. We just change the terminology and we justify our behavior, like Brother Pinkston mentioned in class there. Well, they love each other. Whether they don't have that legal piece of paper, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? And adultery is legalized. It's easy. Easy divorce. Easy to remarry. You can get married. This is, you know, when I lived in Las Vegas, you could go up to a window and you could pay $125 and in 15 minutes you could be divorced. And you could just remarry at your whim. And we have our society who promotes adultery and a lot of the sitcoms and primetime things that are on TV, that sleeping around and having variety in your marriage. There's nothing wrong with that. Two consenting adults, they can do what they want, not hurting anybody. It's not realizing, and they're both adults, they can choose to do what they want. Well, does that justify the behavior being wrong? Does that mean that the behavior is no longer wrong because two consenting adults do it? And then we have homosexuality practices that are rationalized because it's inborn, because it's a lifestyle choice, because now they can be married in many states, and now the Supreme Court said they're able to get licensed and be married without any opposition. Does that mean that the behavior now is justified and we can no longer oppose it because now it's something that's legal? Does that make it right? What about abortion on demand? Roe versus Wade in 1973. We put 1 billion unborn children to death since 1973. You let that number sink in. 1 billion children. And whenever this situation gets brought up, they're going to justify it by bringing up rape and incest and the death of the life of the mother. But you know what? You go out and you Google it, and you get on there and you look at the statistics of how many abortions are done for those three reasons, and what you will find, it is less than 1% of all abortions are done because of the life of the mother, because of incest, or because of rape. Less than 1%. But why do they bring that up in the discussion? To justify the action. Government-sponsored gambling. Have you caught the new Kentucky little slogan with gambling? Funding education, feeding imagination. Isn't that nice? That's how they get it in. It's going to help it's going to pay for the education of our children. But you know what they don't tell you? They don't tell you what else comes with that. Addiction. Destruction of homes. Destruction of marriages. They don't tell you about that. Because then it wouldn't look as good. You see, does the end justify the means? Does it? Does it justify it?
You, Nathan, emphasis.
What is I'm talking about? I'm talking about putting people to death that's already lived a long life. They got health issues. They're just taking up space. Now, you know, at one time, I remember talking about this, and I thought people were crazy who thought that we'd ever get to euthanasia where we'd be just put people to death because they're old and they're taking up space to help keep the population down. But you remember Dr. Jack Kevorkian. Remember how he was giving people the opportunity to die with dignity? But you know what? You and I may live to see that the doctor will give you that the best thing for you to do is just end your life. Because there's nothing you can do and you're just taking up space. Well, we didn't justify the means because we have too many people here. Can't take care of them all, so we can just put some of them out of their misery and then cut down the population in the process. Can we do that? All of that is man advancing his own agenda. God sees what man does not see. God sees the terrible things. You know why situation ethics is wrong? You know why self-justification is wrong? You know why rationalization is wrong? Because God sees the destructive nature of sin, and man tries to legitimize it and tries to ignore it. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22, he his own iniquities entrap the wicked man. He is caught in the cords of sin. When you become to participate in sin, you become a slave of sin. And in the end, sin will destroy us. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. You know what? You can go against what God says, and you are going to find a hard row to hoe. You don't believe that? Two consenting people think adultery is okay. They agree to have an affair. But what about the destruction that's caused when it's found out and it destroys a home and it destroys a marriage and it destroys children because they're broken up between their mom and dad and now they got to choose which one they want to live with. But they were consenting adults. It just affected them. No, it did not. You see, but that doesn't come into the equation. You know why? Because we're all about what we want. What makes me happy? What makes me... You know how many times I've had people come into my office and say things like, I just don't love them anymore. I just don't have the same feeling for them anymore. And so I just want to be released so I can find something else. Does that justify your behavior? No. No, it doesn't justify it. You see, but if we let man set the standard, they'll say that's okay. And then what you have is you have the destructiveness of sin affecting the lives. You know what? This thing that I've heard all my life, well, it's just me. It just affects me. I got news for you, folks. It doesn't just affect you. When you are in relationships and when you are part of society, and when you do things that are ungodly, and you do things that God calls sin, when the bill has to be paid, it doesn't just affect you. You know what? It can affect your family. It can affect people you love. It can affect your children. It can affect society. It can affect the community. There's no end to it. Sin enslaves us. Romans 13, 9 and 10. For the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment that are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Sin harms other people. No sin meets the ethical test of true love. How can a person love someone when he destroys someone else to be with that person? Somebody's going to have to explain that to me. How does that demonstrate love? How does it demonstrate love that I'll destroy a relationship that will bring great harm and great tragedy, not only to another person, but to me, even someone who's innocent, like the children of that marriage? How does that show love? Somebody's going to have to tell me that. Somebody's going to have to tell me. Let me ask you something. Does life always go the way we planned? Do things always work out the way we thought they would? No. So when things don't go the way that I planned, or the way that I thought they should go, does that justify me changing what I've done in order to make it more accommodating to what I want? Well, if you let my man set the standard, then he'll say yes. And he'll try to escape the destructive nature of sin. But the problem is, it already has him enslaved. It already has him where the Satan wants him. You know, we looked at earlier in this lesson about love justifies sin and adultery. We talked about the POW camps in Germany during World War II, abusive mates. You know what? A man shouldn't hit a woman, and a woman shouldn't hit a man. And that's abusive behavior. No man or no woman has to put up with it. But does that justify you to go out and get a divorce? What about your husband or wife who's a drunkard? Drinks too much. How about if he doesn't spend money wisely? Can you just go out and divorce him? Can you just get out of a bad situation? Can you just do that? This is beginning to change even among God's people. When we're trying to say that certain situations allows you to get out of certain things because it's not something that's very pleasant for you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do not misunderstand me. No woman and no man have to put up with abusive behavior. There's things you can do. Number one, I'll tell you what you can do. You can put him in jail. And then the state will get in. Then the state will legislate things that he has to do, she has to do, in order to correct the behavior. But you know, in a lot of situations, the mate won't press charges. And then the behavior continues. You see, situations, there are other alternatives besides just getting out of a bad situation. But if we set the standard, then when we have chaos in our life, when we have hurt, things that happen to us, when we have things that we don't like to contend with, well, we'll just get out of it. We'll just get in and we'll go in another direction. But brethren, it's not that easy. Because God has a standard. And when you violate that standard, there's a problem. Because then you're at odds with what God's book says. The rationale allows the murder of anyone who endangers everyone else. You know, I've heard for the last year in these discussions about the Muslim faith. Now, I don't hate Muslims. I'm not advocating hating Muslims. But anybody tells me that the Muslim religion is a religion of peace, you need to go read the Quran. The Quran is very plain and very easy to understand. And in the Quran, on numerous occasions, it says if the infidel will not convert, you eliminate him. And you know all that ISIS is doing? Is following the letter of what the Quran teaches. They're radical, but that's all they're doing. Does that make it right? Because they do it in the name of religion? It is if we set the standard. If man sets the standard, then who could oppose what they're doing? You can put people in a cage, and you can set them on fire, and you can put them on a beach, and you can cut their head off, and you can do it in the name of Allah, and that makes it right? It does if man sets the standard. Think about it. man sets a standard, where's the line drawn? Wherever you want to put it. Wherever you want to put it. You know what I wish I could do? I wish I could make a law that every woman that wanted an abortion had to go for an ultrasound before they abort that child. Go for an ultrasound and watch that monitor and watch it beep with a heartbeat. You know what else they don't tell them? What that does to a woman after it happens. When I preach in another place, there was a young lady, when she was very young in life, she got an abortion. After the birth of her first child, she was really having a tough time. And I could never understand. Her husband came to me and said he didn't know what to do. She was just depressed. She was uncontrollably. She'd go in these crying things, and he couldn't get his arms around it. He didn't know what was happening. So finally, he convinced her to come and talk to me. And what it was when she was very young, about 19 years old, she got an abortion. When her first child was born, when she looked at that child, she realized what she had done. And her conscience was killing her because she murdered a child. But you know what? They never told her that. They never told her what it would do later when she realized what she had done. You know, that young woman had to take therapy for a long time in order to accept what she had done and that God would forgive her for what she had done. You know, I get so tired of people who claim they love other people, who claim they love us, who they claim about the love for this country, and yet advocate things that are going to destroy this country. It's going to destroy every good thing that this country ever stood for. And people act like they love this country when they are nothing more than slaves to sin and want to set the standard and erase the standards that God has given us in the Bible. When I was in Ohio, in the Air Force Museum, They have a place that is a replica of the Holocaust. And one of the things that they have in there is the crematoriums in Austria. They have a section that you can go through and read and study about that. And you know, when I got through walking through that exhibit, I broke down and cried. You know why? I cannot understand how one human being could do that to another human being and justify with any rational common sense that that was nothing more than murder. But if man sets the standard, Hitler wasn't insane. Saddam Hussein is not insane. Idi Amin is not insane. The man in Iran, the president of Iran that wants to destroy Israel and wipe them off the map of the nuclear bomb, he is not insane if men set the standard. That's the danger of taking God out of his seat and replacing it, him, with men. You know why? You're not going to get good decisions if you take God out and put man in his place. Sin destroys man's fellowship with God. Remember this passage? What does sin do? It separates a man from God. Separates us. Drives us apart. Puts a chasm between us and God. That's what sin does. And it doesn't matter what name men give it. It doesn't make it how they glorify it. Doesn't make any difference how they rationalize it. Doesn't make any difference how they justify it. Doesn't make any difference what situation they put up. God calls it sin. That's what it is. And when it is committed, it separates you from God. Does that make it a serious thing? I think that's serious, isn't it? If I'm separated from God, that's a serious matter. That's something I better get my mind around. That's something I better want to do something about. You know, I might be at odds with a lot of people, but there's one person I don't want to be at odds with, and that's the God of who created this world. I do not want to be on his list. I do not. But if man sets the standard, it doesn't matter. God sets the standards, and we must choose whether we'll live. You know what? You can go to your Bible, and you can read these two lists. There's a list of works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and there's works of the Spirit in verse 22 through 23. And every man and woman that lives on this earth has a choice of which set of works they will adopt in their life. Now listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of the Galatia by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." Not might not, not could not, will not. Now, can men participate in any of these works of the flesh? They can do every one of them. They can justify it. They can rationalize it. They can make it situational ethics. They can do every one of those things. But the one thing they can't do anything about is the last part of verse 21. Because God said, if you do these things, that you have a right to do them, it's your free will, you can choose to do them, but if you do them, you will not inherit my kingdom. Period. That's what God says. He also said, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What does that mean? Against such there is no law. What does that mean? That means there's no prohibition. There's nothing wrong with these things. Why? Because they are characteristics that God demands of those who follow him. And if you do these things, you will be accepted. But you don't have to. You don't have to practice self-control. You don't have to be kind. You don't have to be long-suffering. You don't have to be faithful. You don't have to do that. You can choose to do otherwise. And you can choose to justify it by any standard you want to make. But it won't change what God says. It won't. It won't. Selfish, sinful life versus truth and right. It's a choice that God leaves in the hands of his creation. He will not intervene. He will not make you choose right. He'll encourage you. He'll tell you he loves you. He'll give you the options. He'll tell you the consequences. And then it's up to you. But listen, you could call a lot of people's bluff, but this is not one person I would recommend that you do it to. If you think that God doesn't mean what he says, you need to go back and you need to study your Old Testament history. And you need to listen to what God did to a nation that he brought, that he loved, that he coddled, that he blessed them in many ways above every other nation on the earth, and in the end, he destroyed both of them because they chose the path of sin. It's up to us. God says right can become sin in some cases, but sin never becomes right. Love self, but not more than God. Use money, but don't love it. Use it for the way that it's legitimate, what God gave, but don't misuse it. Not forcing it into optional things on someone who has other scruples. You know, there are things we can differ on. There are things that men can do differently, and there's no problem. Because in those things that are not matters of salvation, we can differ on, and we don't need to fight over that, and we don't need to get ill over that, but we need to understand that we have the ability to know what those things are. Now, bringing this lesson to a close, remember this passage? This is where we begin. Remember what Jeremiah said? Oh Lord, I know that it is not a man in himself, it is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. I'm going to ask you a question. Man has been setting the standard for a long time. He's taken this nation in a lot of different directions. How's he doing? Is our society better? Is our culture better? Is our nation more godly? Are we more righteous? How are they doing? What honest person? What honest person? Let me ask you a question. Do you worry about your children? Do you really worry about your grandchildren? What kind of world this is going to be? What kind of nation are they going to live in? I worry about that. You know why? Because if men don't come to the understanding that they can't make decisions that are better than God's, it's inevitable that every good thing that this nation stood for is going to go away. Here's what I challenge you to do. Look at every powerful nation who once ruled the world, who once were feared by the world. Watch how every one of them came down and tumbled. And it wasn't by an outside force. It wasn't by superior numbers. It wasn't by a smarter general. And it wasn't by a larger army. It's because they destroyed themselves. They withered and they destroyed themselves from within. That's what's going to happen to us. We're going to destroy ourselves from within. When you take God out and you let man determine what's moral, what's right behavior, where do you draw the line? Who's going to draw the line? I'll tell you who's going to draw the line. If man's in it, you're going to draw the line for you, and I'll draw the line for me. We'll all be our own law, and we'll all draw our own line. Well, you know what? That's the society that we're living in right now. How's it going? Let me ask you something, Christian. Do you feel in the minority? Do you feel that now we're looked at as the problem? We're looked at as people being out of sync? We're people that's out of the mainstream? We're people who don't understand the norm? I've had people tell me more than once, he said, you need to get out of the Stone Age. You need to get through and get into the 21st century thinking and in the understanding of how things really work in the world, Keith. I know how things work in the world, friend. I know that when God, you know, I've been asked hundreds of times, when will the Lord come again? I don't know the answer to that, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I can tell you what I read from my Bible, that when God's people no longer make a difference, then what we think and what we stand for no longer makes a difference. And man is content to do evil continually. I remember another time when man got to that point. Don't you? Remember what God saw when he looked down from heaven in the days of Noah? What did he see? A group of people whose heart was on evil continually. And what did God do? He destroyed that which he created. What do you think God thinks today as he looks down and he looks down on this world? What do you think he thinks? Let's just take it a little bit closer. What does he think when he looks down on our nation? What does he see? Do we glorify him? Do we uphold him? Do we uphold his values? Do we hold true to his standards? No, we don't. We're getting further and further away. But you know why? Because we believe that we can set the standard and that God's standards are not relative to the conversation. Jeremiah says, that's wrong. Jeremiah says, when you go down this road to do it your own way, that you're going to end up in destruction. Question is, do we believe it? Do we believe it? And in this lesson, I've talked about evolution, existentialism. I've talked about situation ethics, self-justification. This is the way of thinking of the world that we live in, folks. This is the way reality is. What can you and I do to change it? Here's what we can do. We can live for God. We can never compromise what we know to be true. And we can never be ashamed of what we are, who we are, and what we believe. And when we have opportunity, and when we have a platform, and when we have the questions come, we can stand on the truth of what God says and know that that's the best thing, that people, even though they don't want to hear it, even though they don't like it, that is the best thing that we can do for our society, is to tell them the God-given truth. And if you and I let our voices be stilled, what hope does this world have if we remain silent? Remember how I began this lesson? Who sets the moral standards of a nation? God or man? My answer will always be God. Please take your song books out. The song that Brother Mel has led as an invitation song. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to end this service without giving you an opportunity of rendering obedience to the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing it, confessing of your sins, repenting of those things that you acknowledge are wrong, not just admitting they're wrong, but with the intent of turning away from them, turning towards God, and looking to God for forgiveness, redemption, and by submitting to the water gave of baptism upon your confession of your allegiance to him and your belief that he is the deity that he claims to be in the Bible, that he is the Son of God, and that you're willing to submit to the waters of baptism to contact the only element in this world that can wash away your sins, take away your guilt, take away your condemnation, make you right with God, and make you stand justified in his sight. If you're willing to do that, he's willing to do that for you. If you're here, you are a child of God. And you've allowed this world to blind you. You've allowed the world to get you off-centered and lose focus and forget about what's really right and what's really wrong. And you're not living the kind of life that you need to be as one of His children. Again, I tell you, sin's not a tragedy. We all commit sin. The tragedy is when we get too big to admit it, to turn from it, and to repent of it. The Bible says if we turn from our sin, if we repent of it, if we ask God, He is faithful and just to forgive us. God loves us. He wants us to win this thing called life. He wants us to be with Him in heaven. But you know what? He's done all He can do to help us. He's done everything He will ever do to help us make it possible that we'll be saved. The rest is up to each and every one of us. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we can.